All right. You can take and turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll be looking here at a very popular, very familiar passage this morning. And the title here is Where It All Started. Where It All Started. Sir Winston Churchill once was asked to give the qualifications a person needed in order to succeed in politics. And that was his reply. It is the ability to foretell what is going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month, and next year. And to have the ability afterwards to explain why it didn't happen. Sounds pretty good. There's another group of people whose job it was to tell what was going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month, and next year. It was God's prophets. God's prophets never had to explain why something didn't happen because God's prophets were correct all the time. All the prophets in the Bible were special men of God. But there's one that I want to look at today, Isaiah. You may say, why Isaiah? Well, Warren Wimpy said this, what kind of man was Isaiah the prophet? As you read his prophecies, you will discover that he was a man in touch with God. And that should be, to be honest, that should be our desire today, to be in touch with God. I said it in Sunday school because I'm on the mic on vacation. I filled in for him. And we always say, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to do this and that and this and spread the gospel. We should. We're supposed to abstain from sin and things like that. But can I be honest with you? We start doing all these things. We start working. And we start being busy. But sometimes we forget the most important thing, your highest calling, is to draw nigh to God. I think sometimes we get so caught up in our checklist, and we get so caught up and staying busy that we forget we're supposed to stay in touch with God. The most important thing you can do, and by the way, I think if you were to be honest, how many of y'all have struggled to walk with God? How many of you have communion? That's what God wants. Because salvation, my mentor, and you're going to hear Brother Jeff Jones used to say all the time, and it's true, salvation is nothing more, nothing less than your personal relationship with God. And if salvation is a relationship with God, then the most important thing you can do is draw nigh to Him. Walk with Him. Be in touch with God. And by the way, when you do that, then the other things will happen as well, but they'll be in the right perspective. You will have some standards, but you also have compassion. You'll have understanding. And it won't get out of place. You'll pray. You'll talk to people. But then again, it all works together when you become in touch with God, and everything else is going to follow right behind like a train, and it's all going to work just like it's supposed to. So that's what we need. We need to be men and women who are in touch with God. He was a man who did draw nigh to God. If you read Isaiah, you'll find out that he was a man who loved his people. The phrase, my people, is used 26 times. He hated sin. And by the way, when you draw nigh to God, you're going to hate sin. It's all going to work together. His favorite name for God is the Holy One of Israel. He used it 25 times, and it only used 5 other times. So the Hebrew word for God that means the Holy One of Israel was used 25 times in the book of Isaiah and only 5 times in the rest of the Old Testament. He was a courageous man. Like John the Baptist, Isaiah was unafraid to denounce kings and priests and unwavering with public opinion that went against him. He boldly declared the word of God. He was a faithful man. His ministry spanned a period of 50 years. See, that's a problem sometimes. And I'm going to tell you right now, one of the most important things in your life as a Christian as well is consistency. So many people do this. They go up and then come back down. Consistency. Consistency. Grow. But be consistent. Isaiah was. We as well should aspire to be like Isaiah. We should aspire to be in touch with God. We should aspire to hate sin, but at the same time, love people. We should also aspire to be courageous and unwavering on the principles of God, but here's the thing, until the end. Isaiah, like so many others in the Bible, was a godly inspiration. Godly inspiration. And by the way, that's the theme of today's message is how to be a godly inspiration. See, I want all of us, I want us to go past just going to heaven. I don't want you just to be a person that I made it to heaven. That's what I, and I'm glad that if you are saved, that you're going to heaven, although if that's your mindset, I would question your relationship with God. And that's all it is. But anyway, that's a whole other story. But technically, if you're saved by faith, then you're going to heaven. Biblically. But I hope that you want to be a godly inspiration. I think about my life. I think about people who have been godly inspiration. I mean, good or bad, my mom and dad were not perfect, but they were godly inspiration. They were consistent. They were consistent. Godly inspiration. I mean, I think about my first pastor was Brother Rick Cash, which was my uncle. He was not godly inspiration. He was an inspiration to my family, and he didn't just say, well, I'm going to heaven. He was an inspiration. He guided us. I mean, my dad, he led my dad to Christ. He baptized my dad. He taught me, my dad still quotes things he said. Brother James Walden, my pastor, was a godly inspiration. Think about my mentor, Brother Jeff Jones, was a godly inspiration. So many people. But here's the thing. Let me ask you, are you a godly inspiration? Are you inspiring people around you to be godly? Here's the question. How do we become like that? If you're like me, I know that I'm not always the godly inspiration I need to be. There's many biblical approaches that we could take. I mean, we could do a 20-week study on how to be a godly inspiration. We could look at many different characters to come up with an answer. But I want to go back to where it all started. The beginning. The beginning. I want to look at the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, which is recorded in Isaiah chapter 6. Let's read verse 1, possibly down to verse 7, I'm not sure. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, which twain and covered his face, and which twain, that means 2, and which twain and covered the feet, and which twain did fly. I mean, that's a pretty interesting creature, by the way. 6 sets of wings, you know. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the Lord of hosts is full of his glory. Which way, I think that's what we're concerned about when we get to heaven, by the way. God's glory. Anyway. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And verse 5, and then I said, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. We need to get a hold of that today. We're going to talk about that. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims into me, having a live coal in his hand, and he had taken with the tongues from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this has touched my lip, thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Let's pray. Father, I ask you today to be with us. Lord, I ask you to help us to become, well, first of all, help anyone here that's not saved to get saved. That's the first step. But Lord, the ones that are saved, I ask you to help them become a desire and to become a godly inspiration. Not for our glory, but for your glory. Lord, where other people can live the way they're supposed to, which will bring you glory, and for us to bring you glory. Lord, I ask you to help us to do that today, Lord. I ask you to help everyone just to lay aside distractions and any things they're thinking about, Lord. I ask you to help us, Father, to all of us to focus on your word right now. And Lord, I ask you to help us to humble ourselves. And we talk about it in Sunday school, Lord. I ask you to help people, Lord, to humble themselves right now and to listen not to what I have to say, but what your word has to say and what is true. Lord, to help them, Lord, to accept it as the truth and to humble themselves and apply it to their lives and take action when they need to take action. In Christ's name, amen. Here's the context. Isaiah chapter 6 takes place in the year that King Uzziah died. This is the beginning of Isaiah's ministry. Here's the fun fact. Isaiah 6 takes place before Isaiah chapter 1. Okay? I want you to understand that. It's not in chronological order. It's what Warren Wimpy said. Anyone reading Isaiah first two messages might be inclined to ask, what right does this man have to pronounce judgment on the leaders of our land? The answer is in this chapter. Before he knelt any woe on others, he first confessed his own sin. I'm going to say something right now too. We get real caught up in finding out and identifying other people's sins. Right now, if you want to be a godly inspiration, the first thing that you're going to have to do is stop worrying about everybody else and worry about yourself. And here's one of the, and I would say probably many of you don't, you know, I don't think, Brother Darrell, that most of us have a problem with saying, well, Brother Howard, he really needs to really get together. But here's what we do have a problem with. We have a problem with finding the sin on bigger areas like D.C., Washington, D.C. We need to pray for D.C. Well, now, yeah, I agree. But ultimately, all we're doing, Brother Darrell, is just pointing the finger at them, right? Well, we're forgetting about our sin. Or some company, or this or that. Well, all that is, and you just looking at them and well, they need to do better. You and I need to worry about one person. If you want to be a godly inspiration, that's yourself. That's yourself. No one else. No one else. Even now, even me. For me to truly be a godly inspiration, I don't even need to worry about what Elizabeth's doing. When I do, as a husband, and be a guy, be a leader. But for me and for her to be a godly inspiration, we are going to have to worry and focus on ourselves. And that's what in Isaiah chapter 6, before he did any other woe, and you'll see that in chapter 1 through 5, woe is them. You need to look at yourself first. And that's, we're going to get to that. And that's exactly what Isaiah did. We assume that Isaiah was in the temple, but we can't be dogmatic. The temple in verse 1 is the heavenly temple rather than Solomon's temple. Prior to this, we have no record of his life or relationship with God. Isaiah's story for us begins here. It's a very solemn time. The godly king Uzziah has died. He was a good king. He brought the Philistines, the Ammonite into subjection. He ruled for 52 years, and the nation had been blessed materially during this period. Isaiah, being a godly man, he recognized that Israel had lost a great king. Isaiah probably knew that things are not going good, or not going to go in a good direction. The future looked doom and gloom. Same thing today. We've been blessed, and things look doom and gloom. But what a great truth Isaiah discovered, that although the earthly king was dead, the true king was not dead. And by the way, I read in Proverbs that the heart of the king is in God's hand, and he turns it whichever way he wants to go. I think some of you need to get a hold of that today. Just that alone. Nothing is not going the way God wants it to. Oh, he's in control. Nothing taking God by surprise. I can preach 2 or 3 sermons today just off of that. Isaiah has had an experience much like the Apostle John did in Revelation chapter 4. This experience with God is where it all began for Isaiah. It's where it started. It's where and the foundation of how he became a godly inspiration that we even talk about today. This morning, you're not going to have the experience like Isaiah. I just want you to know, you're not going to have some vision. You're not going to have some dream. God's not going to come to you in an audible voice and talk to you. We have the complete canon of Scripture. This is God speaking. If you want the Holy Spirit to speak to you right now, this is it. Right? Open this Word of God. It's not going to come from some emotional experience. It's not going to come from some funny feeling. The Word of God is what's sharper and powerful than a two-edged sword. So we're not going to have the experience that Isaiah had, not in the way he had it. But we, the result that Isaiah experienced, we can have, and it's what started him becoming a godly inspiration. So how does it happen? What do we do? Number one, you ready? Number one, we don't have, it's broke or something not right with the projector, we're not sure what. But number one, recognize your condition. Recognize your condition. That's number one at the top. Recognize your condition. For the one that likes to take note, this is letter A, Isaiah's story. In verses 1 through 3, when Isaiah starts telling us an amazing story about God, and probably, to be honest with you, we probably don't really see the wow factor here. We've heard it so many times in just second nature, but what an amazing story. Isaiah gets to basically see God and the glory of God, and it says here, he first said, this is what I saw. I saw God, the Lord, on a throne, high and lifted up. I saw these angelic creatures. They had 6 wings, 2 that covered their face, 2 that covered their feet, and 2 were used to fly. And they cried out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." What an amazing sight. We're going to come back to this in a minute about God, but we'll get back. But we can talk about this story and we can speculate. And by the way, it seems like people rather speculate on the unclear than to practice the clear truth. We can have a lesson and everybody show up and speculate about all this. Or we can focus on what we know is clearly taught. And what I believe in an imperative truth is not what Isaiah saw, but what he said. What did he say? Well, look here in verse 5. He sees this amazing, he tells it in verses 1 through 4, in Isaiah's story, he tells us what he saw. But then in verse 5, he tells us what he said. And then what he said, "Then said I, woe is me." Now, we say, what is woe? Woe! That will do with a horse. Woe! No, that's not what it means. Well, I mean, I guess it could mean that, but it's an impassionate expression of grief. Grief and despair. Woe! It means trouble. It means stressing the intensity of personal engagement in a state of sorrow. In a state of intense hardship and distress, okay? So listen, right here, this is very important for anyone here. If you want to recognize your condition, if you want to be a godly person, you're going to have to be broken over your sin. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me ask you. Isaiah was broken. I mean, whatever's happening here, Isaiah's broken. I mean, he's in a state of, what do I do? It's like being lost. It's like being in the woods and you don't know what to do. And you're wrong. You're stressed. Oh, and, well, again, let me ask you, what do you get stressed over? Is it over your sin? That's what woe means, okay? So now here's the thing. Now I'm getting ahead, I got ahead of myself, but why in Isaiah so distressed? What was it that made him so sorrowful? Well, the answer is in the next thing. Look at the next thing. And woe is me. He's stressed out. He said this, for I am undone. Well, I'm undone. What does that mean? Well, undone, like a Hebrew dictionary, it means cut off or destroyed. Okay, so in the ESV, we read it like this. Woe is me, for I am lost. The New American Standard says, woe is me, for I am ruined. Okay, so it can be understood, it can be said like this. It's all over, I am doomed. I am doomed. He was in despair because he knew that he was doomed to be destroyed. Okay, so he's distressed. I mean, he's just out of, he's just messed up. Why? Why is he messed up? Because he is doomed. Okay, now, here's the next question. Why is he doomed? All right, here it is. Ready? Ready? Hope you're paying attention. I feel like some of y'all are not, but we're going to keep preaching anyway. To the ones that are listening, the ones not listening. Now, this is important. Read with me the next thing. Woe is me, I'm distressed, for I'm undone. He's doomed because, here it is, I am a man of unclean lips. I'm going this way. I need to go this direction. He's stressed out. Because he's doomed. But why is he doomed? Because he is a sinner. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Before Isaiah could ever be a godly inspiration, before you can be a godly inspiration, you have to accept this. One woman said, an unclean lip are caused by an unclean heart. And he quoted Matthew chapter 12. The reason Isaiah was stressed, because he was doomed, and the reason he was doomed, and he recognized his condition, a sinner. He is a sinner. The first thing for Isaiah to be a godly inspiration was to see his unworthiness, his condition. Isaiah's story shows us Isaiah's sinfulness. But guess what? He's not the only one. He's not the only one with this problem. That goes to letter B. If you're taking note, get to letter B. We see Isaiah's story, but now we see Isaiah's sermon. Now, you don't have to flip that. I'm going to read them pretty fast. But Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8, I think there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I think there's like 6 or 7 woes. Okay? Woe to them that join house to house, they lay field to field, till there be no place. And they be placed among the midst of the earth. Okay, that's, we're not taking time to explain what that is, but he's woeing certain people because of certain sin. Verse 11 of chapter 5, woe to them that rise up early in the morning, and they may follow strong drink, basically get drunk, and they continue until night, till wine inflames them. He said, woe to the drunkard. Okay? Verse 18 of chapter 5, woe to them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and a sin, as it were, a cart rope. Verse 20, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. Verse 21, woe to them that are wise in their own, oh my goodness, wise in their own eyes. Woo! And there's something that is blinding most unchristian and Christian that you think that your sin is okay. You're wise in your own eyes. No, you're not. The Bible is right and you're wrong. Let's move on to verse 22. Warn them that are mighty to drink wine and the men of strength to mingle strong drink. Here's the thing. Whoa. He rebuked them. He rebuked everybody. But why? Well, go to chapter 6 again, verse 5. Let's continue the progression. He said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. Here it is. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The reason Isaiah woe to others And because they had the same condition that Isaiah had, sinfulness. Sinfulness. Everyone here today is a sinner. And if you are going to be a godly inspiration, you have to recognize that your sin, not your neighbor's sin, not your spouse's sin, not anyone else's sin, you're going to have to recognize that your sin is sin. Not an exception, not a weakness, not something that God's going to overlook, that it's sin, and that sin brings forth death. There's no way of sidestepping that. And that's the problem, though, with unsaved people and believers who are not being a godly inspiration, is that we have a tendency to not deal with our sin like we deal with other people's sin. Even before Isaiah did this, in chapter 6 becomes before chapter 5. Isaiah said, woe is me. Hey, here's the thing. You're going to, even if you're saved, you're going to deal with sin. Here's the problem, though. Not how you approach sin. Well, I'm just going to ignore it. No. We have the same problem. Many times in the church, we fail to recognize our condition. We love to point out the unsaved, and we love to point out other people's sin, whether it be a person or a group, it doesn't matter. Oh, we're good at that. We're good at that. We love to see the, and hearing it, sometimes it is a 2x4. Sometimes, you know, we say, well, it's a speck. No, there's other people who have sin problems like a 2x4. But guess what? You have a 2x4 in your eye as well. And I'm referencing the parable or the illustration that Jesus used. You're right. Sometimes it's not just a speck or a splinter. It's a 2x4. But here's the thing. We need to worry about the 2x4 in our own eyes. Here's the problem. Why do people fail in this area? See, we have unsaved people. And they go around and talk about, well, this person does this, this church person does this. And no, we're not perfect. They never see their sinfulness. We have saved people who say, well, this person over here, I've dealt with it. I know people right now who are not going to come to a saving knowledge of Christ right now because they're more concerned and pointing the finger at other people. And it's going to keep them from ever getting to know Christ, and it's going to keep some of you from ever growing in Christ because you're so concerned with other people's sin. Now, here's the question. Why do we do that? Why do we fail? Why do we struggle to see our own condition? Why is it, Miss Janet, that it's much easier for me to see the fault of my wife? It's real easy, but why is it hard for me to see mine? Why? Why is that? Why is that? That's the question. Well, I'll tell you why. Here it is. Because most people, including Christians, are comparing themselves to other people. Even, I mean, what again? Well. The problem, if you compare yourself to others, it will never give you an accurate picture because it's the wrong standard. See, we see Isaiah's story, that's letter A. We see Isaiah's sermon, letter B. And letter C, we see Isaiah's standard. But this is where it all came together. And we already said, here's the response, is that Isaiah said, woe is me, okay? Now, let me share a little more detail on what Isaiah felt about his own self and all of us. Isaiah 64:6. But we are an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rag. Now, I'm not going to get into detail about what it is, but filthy rag is a reference to bloodstained rags. Okay? Okay? And anyway, if you want to know more, I'll tell you later. I'm not going to say anything else. But it's blood. And here's the thing. I don't like blood. Okay? I don't really care for it. Never have. Not human blood. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Human blood. And you compare it. And like that. I mean, you see on TV. Or you see. I mean, if you see some bloody rag. Or somebody's bled. You're like, ah! That's gross. That's what Isaiah said. His unworthiness. And then all what we can do that's good. That's what it's compared to when it's compared to God. Here's why. Why did Isaiah say, woe is me? Why did he say that my righteousness is as filthy rag? Well, you can see the reason in verse 1. Ready? In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. And we'll read that again. I saw also the Lord. You and I will never see our true condition comparing ourselves to other people. But Isaiah's here, and I imagine Isaiah's on his knees by this point, I would imagine. When he saw God, and he saw himself, and I don't even come close. Oh, but see, I can do this, Miss Tammy. I can look at you and be like, I'm doing pretty good. Oh, I'm doing better than Miss Tammy. Possibly. I might look at Brother Sonny and say, man, I'm definitely better than him. I'm being hard. No. Or I can look at Brother Darryl and say, you know what, he's been around a while. He may be better than me, but I'm right there with him. And I'm doing okay. Problem, that's not the standard. And the problem is so many people unsaved and in this church right now, you are comparing yourself to other people. And be like me. I say, well, you know, I live with my wife 24/7, and I know I'm getting better than her. And even if that was true, it's not. Even if that was true, that's the wrong standard. I'm probably looking at God. And that's what Isaiah did. He recognized his condition. And when he saw the correct standard, which was God, and he said, my righteousness and his filthy rags. See, the Lord is perfectly holy. When someone in the Old Testament encounters God in a humbling experience, when you begin to compare yourself to God, it will reveal to you your condition. Here's the thing. Just start reading the Gospels. Just start reading the Bible. And you're going to find out you're going to fall short every time. It ain't going to take long. Quit looking around at everyone else and put your faith in the Word of God, and you'll start realizing, man, I'm not doing so hot. That's what Isaiah did. Whether you're unsaved, whether you're lukewarm, whether you're a saint that's in sin, whether you're on fire for God, whether you're 5 years old, 10 years old, or 7 years old, when you compare yourself to the holy, righteous standard, you will always find yourself failing. Always. For you to be a godly inspiration like Isaiah, you're going to have to do what Isaiah did. And by that I mean, you're going to have to recognize your condition. It doesn't matter if you're an unsaved person today, whether you've been saved and you're just struggling, I don't know what it is, it doesn't matter. You're going to have to first recognize your condition, a sinner. So, what do you do next? To be a godly inspiration, you have to recognize your condition. It doesn't matter. That's why when I talk to kids, or anyone really, especially kids, when I can tell that they're not understanding they're a sinner, that they won't admit they're a sinner, I don't go any further. When I'll pray with them and say, Lord, help them understand. Because until you understand your condition, you can't do anything else. You can't do anything else. But when you do recognize your condition, secondly, number two, you have to receive cleansing. You have to receive cleansing. We need to be cleansed, but there's a problem. That's letter A, if you like to take notes. Letter A is the problem. Here's the problem. We're sinners, and me and you cannot remove our sin. My dad talked about this. My dad told me, and I don't know why, but even as a young teenager, and young adult, and the more I realized there was something more than him. And this can't be all there is to life, just living for yourself. And he said, I tried to change me. I tried to be a good person, but it's impossible. Then Ephesians says this in chapter 2, verse 5, even when we are dead in sin, has quickened us together with Christ. Not yourself. Not your list of things you can do. Not your philosophy. And only one thing is through Christ, is through humbling yourself, saying, I'm wrong, God, you're right. Not, never would like to do, Miss Jane. We like to take other people and say, come on down here to the altar, Elizabeth. You're wrong. Go ahead and tell me you're wrong. No. That's not how it's going to happen. It's going to happen when you say, I alone am wrong, and God is right. And I can't do anything about it. I have to have Christ. That's the problem. We can't do it on our own. That's the problem. So letter B is the process. So what's the process? Well, Isaiah was cleansed. So what's the process here in Isaiah? Look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, okay? Then flew one of the seraphims. I know I'm not saying that right, but anyway. And to me, having a live coal in his hand, when he had taken with the tongues from off the altar. Now that's the thing, I don't understand all that. Don't understand why. I got one explanation I'll tell you in a minute. But really, and in verse 7, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, do this, touch thy lip, thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Now here's the thing, I'll be honest, I don't know why he did what he did. I'll be honest, I don't know why God chose an angel flew down and put a, I don't know. And I'm going to be honest with you. It's probably wrong. I don't really care. Because it's what matters. It's what I care about. Look at that last part. Thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. See, that's what we need to care about. That's what we need to care about. Well, again, yeah, I know. I enjoy that type of study, too. Don't get me wrong. And I don't mind. I like that. It's fun. But what really matters in this text is that Isaiah said, I am unclean. And then a few verses later, we see that it said that his sin that he couldn't take care of himself is gone away. Man, praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. He was clean. He had a problem, but now he is clean. How is this possible? Well, once again, God's not going to come down today and put a hot coal in your mouth. And me personally, I'm thankful for that. But you and I can have that same cleansing. How? Well, what brought about Isaiah's cleansing? I want you to think for a second before I tell you. Well, look at verse 4. Not verse 4. Verse 5, excuse me. For then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, and I am a man of unclean lips. Confessing. He confessed. Cleansing come through confessing. And really, beyond more than that, he just recognized. He like the prodigal son who eating a pig slop, and when he got full, he said, ooh, I'm feeling good now. And when he got to his seat, he said, I'm going to go back to my father and tell him I've sinned. That's what brought about cleansing. And probably we have so many people who want to come, well, not here, but you know, people do. Some other, the place, people do go to the altar, you know. They come to the altar, but they never really recognize and they never really deal with their sin. Isaiah, the reason he was purged, first of all, because he realized that he was sinful and there was nothing he could do about it. By the way, if you want the answer, get what Warren Winfrey said. The coal came from the altar. If this scene would have been on earth, the coal would have come from a brazen altar where sacrificial blood had been shed on the Day of Atonement. Isaiah's cleansing came by blood and fire. So that's the answer for some of y'all who enjoy that study. And that most likely, it had a reference. In fact, if it had been an altar on earth, it would have been covered with blood. By the way, how are we cleansed today? By the blood of Christ. So anyway, that's a fun fact, if you like that. In Ephesians 1, chapter 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Cleansing from our sin is made possible only by the blood of Jesus. And Brother Darrell, didn't read the point. If I could sing, I would sing what I'm fitting to say, but I can't sing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All precious is the flow that make me white as snow. No other fountain I know but the blood of Jesus. Oh, he said there's a fountain of blood. The problem is that we have been tricked to think there's other fountains that can take care of your problem. There's nothing but one thing, the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that can take care of whether you're unsaved today and you've never been forgiven of your sin and you're not positionally sanctified And for God, the only thing that's going to cleanse you is the blood of Christ. That's faith, and it comes by faith in Jesus through grace, but only by what God's done on the cross through faith. Nothing else. By the way, you know the difference between through faith and by faith? Through faith. You're saved through faith like a door. A door. You gotta go through that door. What Jesus said, I am the way and the light, I am the door. Through faith. I learned that at camp this week. By faith is different. You're saved through faith, but then you live by faith. And if you're truly saved, you're saved through faith, but then if you live, you know what the fruit of being saved through faith is? That you live by faith. And if you live by faith, you're going to be obedient. And if you're obedient, then you're going to bring God glory to God. Anyway, so there is a difference between by faith and through faith. But you're saved through faith. But forgiveness does have a condition. 1 John 1:9 said, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, today, if you're here and you're not saved, well, you got to put your faith in God. And that's why you're going to be cleansed. You know, but if you're a Christian, you have faith. So you don't need, you don't need to be, have faith again. So why do you cleanse yourself? Confession. And here's the thing. Guess what? If confession is true, then you know what? By the way, I should have wrote down Proverbs said confession or when it's confession and repentance. You're going to repent of your sin. You're going to confess it. And you're going to change. Luke 18:13. I love this verse. I think it is what so many people need to get a hold of. The publican standing afar off will not lift up as much as his eyes to the heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God be merciful to me. Me a sinner. I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified rather than the others. And you know why? Because he recognized who he was. And he humbled himself and he turned to God. I'm going to tell you something. It's not confession. If you come down here and you're walking towards sin and you say, well, I'm wrong. Let me ask God to forgive me. God, forgive me. And you keep doing that. That's not confession. That's not confession. That, you ain't been forgiven enough. Man, you should be forgiven. But that's not how it works. If you recognize, woe is me, Lord, forgive me, I'm going to start walking toward God. That's biblical. That's biblical. The problem, we have a lot of people filled in church who claim to be Christian outside of church, and they come down here, when they keep walking this direction. You shall know them by their fruit. Well, again, you're supposed to live by faith. You're supposed to live by the word of God. Our faith is what saves us and cleanses us, and confession is a product of faith. Today, to be a godly inspiration, you're going to have to be clean. I'm going to tell you, confess your sin and turn from them. To be a godly inspiration, you have to, number one, recognize your condition. Number two, you have to receive cleansing. And finally, number three, you have to respond to your calling. And Miss Janet, I'm almost done because we're going past time, and I got one page left, basically. So I didn't belabor this point, but this is an important point. Go with me to verse 8. Okay, so here's where people drop the ball. They recognize what they are, they truly do confess, and receive cleansing. But look at verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? So this is letter A, by the way, the announcement in my outline. The announcement. And whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? So here's the announcement. Isaiah had an amazing experience. He said, woe is me. The angel came down, touched his lip. He's been purged from his iniquity. And then he hears God talking. And he says, who's going to go? He says, who am I going to send? Who will do this for? Who will go and proclaim to Israel that they are in sin and they need to repent? Here's letter B, the answer. Here's the answer. In verse 8, it says, then said I, here am I, send me. The answer is, I'll do it. I'll do it. And that, see, beyond Isaiah probably had already prophesied before this. Isaiah the same, even before he, by the way, fun fact, not only fun fact, Isaiah was a saved person when he got the coal touching his lips. He had faith. But he still needed to be, he still struggled with sin. Okay, he still needed it anyway. Isaiah here, so far, he's done great. He saw who he was. He received cleansing. But if he had stopped there, he never would have been a godly inspiration. Here's what happens with a lot of people and a lot of families and, you know, and parents and even spouses. I mean, like that, even me and my wife. I mean, I have a calling. She had a calling. The problem is so many times, and that's where we drop the ball. So we don't respond to our calling. Well, what is our calling? Well, once again, we can spend 5 weeks talking about your calling. We can break it down. Well, let me read what Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14 says. And I want you to flip there because this is a good verse. Because, like I said, we're basically doing so. And we'll read this and say a few things and we'll be doing. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, here's our calling, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world. I'm not reading this, I'm reading just that. What are we supposed to do? What's our calling? You ready? To live godly. To live righteously. To deny worldly lust. To make it sound. I can read other verses. To follow this. That's your calling. That's your calling. I mean, make it simple. Your calling is simply to follow the word of God. We make it real complicated. Follow the word of God. We make it like trig or geometry. I ain't like trig. I like algebra. I ain't like trig. We make it real complicated. We make it confusing. We make it like balancing an equation of chemistry. I didn't like that either. We make it so complicated. But it's real simple. Just follow the word of God. Just follow the word of God. The word of God. That's your calling. And ask you, oh, we don't get wrong. Some of you get, you saw that you need to be saved. You've gotten saved. But then, well, so many people drop the ball. Is they don't respond to a calling. Your calling is to live holy. Be holy for I'm holy. Your calling is to tell everyone else how to live. Your calling is to live holy. Your calling is to be godly. To be a godly person. To be a godly husband. To be a godly wife. To be a godly child. And for saved, to be godly. To live according to the word of God. To be a godly co-worker. To be a godly employee. To be a godly boss. Be a godly, no matter what, to be godly, that's your calling. I mean, that's as simple as I can make it, to live according to God. The problem is that we do these other two steps, and so many people just, they turn a deaf ear to that point, which, by the way, technically, if that's you, then I don't know if you're saved, if you're not responding to God's calling, because that's really a natural progression of salvation, really. I mean, you know. But anyway, but the other thing, so many times we stop there. We think, oh, I've got saved. I'm going to heaven. That's all that matters. No, if you want to be a godly inspiration, you're going to have to respond to your calling, and that is to live godly. Our calling is really only two things: get saved and live godly. I mean, my mentor and a church I came from, me and Libs came from, we had a motto: see people saved, see them baptized, and teach them how the Bible says they should live. Well, that's really all it is. Our calling is to get saved, be obedient, which I put out baptism, be obedient, and learn how God tells us to live. And problem, so many people, they go to John 3:16, and they get saved, and that's all they do. And then they do what they want to. Well, that's not how, you're going to send so many people down the road to hell, because you're not going to live, because you're not being a godly inspiration. That's your calling. Here, let me ask you this, and we're going to conclude. Do you want to be a godly inspiration? Here's the thing. Many want to be, but sadly, I feel like there are very few people who are godly inspirations. They may be heaven bound, or they may not be, but I don't feel like there's a lot of people who are godly inspiration. Basically, it's going to cost you something. We talked about that last week. Here's the thing. I hope that you want to be a godly inspiration. Three things. Recognize your condition. If you're unsaved, that's your condition. You're unsaved, you're dead to sin, and you're going to hell. Hey, if you're here, maybe you're a saint, temporarily living in sin. Hey, recognize that and repent. By the way, if you're living in sin, you're going to repent. It's going to bother you. Hey, maybe you're a saint who struggles with sin. Hey, recognize your condition. Number two, receive cleansing. If you're unsaved, it's faith. Faith and faith alone. That's nothing else. Faith. One again, I said, I came up with this week at camp. Faith is what saves you. Prayer is not the formula of the salvation. Prayer is the fruit of faith. Okay, so what happened? It's a fruit. Saying a prayer is the fruit of salvation. It's not the formula of salvation. And I think that's a problem. A lot of people have said a prayer, and I think that's the formula to getting saved. That's not his faith. Now, prayer will be accompanied with that probably, because prayer is the fruit of salvation, or the fruit of faith, excuse me. But hey, if you're here today, and you are saved, and you got sin, then you need to confess it, and God will forgive you. But remember Romans 6, how shall I sin that grace may abound? Don't take advantage of grace. Because just because God will forgive you doesn't mean you're probably keep living in sin. You're dead to sin if you're saved. That should be your attitude. Number three, respond to God's calling. Hey, I mean like that, my calling right now is the pastor. Man, that's not what we want to talk about. I'm talking about the generic calling, you know, for us to live godly. And we stand on our feet with the head bowed and eyes closed, the piano player comes up. Once again, they'll come up and play, and I'm not going to say much, really, but, you know, did God speak to you today? That's what I want. Did God speak to you? Hey, I don't know what it is. I don't have to know. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what's in your life. Let me tell you something. There's no better way than God's way.